Good to see you out on the Lord's Day. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? We are blessed, dear Heavenly Father, to have the opportunity again to be in your presence among people whom you saved in a place that you have provided. And certainly, dear Heavenly Father, with the promises that you've made, literally hundreds and hundreds of them through the Scripture, all promises that we can bank on. And in as much as you have spoken them, they are regarded as absolutely certain. So with joyful, confident hearts, we come today to ask for your blessing as we look into the Scriptures this morning. We pray that the Spirit of God might be able to work unhindered in our midst, pressing home the living word to our spirit regenerated souls, and that we might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you would, please open your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to just let, as we begin the class this morning, more on the acknowledgement that as we consider the subject of growing in grace, that our Lord is a sovereign dispenser of not only the end of our salvation, but the means to that end. And if we just simply look at what the Scripture says and let the Scripture stand without comment, you cannot help but come away with a fortified opinion of what God has said concerning such a very important topic. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we look at the first verse, and there we find this: Sir Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through. Three times here in these few verses, the word through appears and has the force of a conduit, the means whereby something that God has provided has been effected. So Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Then verse 2 picks up again. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through, there's the second occurrence, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And the third appearance of this conduit word through is in verse 3. All of that through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Then verse 4 goes on and concludes this morning, whereby are given, there's the sovereign dispensing, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Over and over in these few verses, as we begin to look at Scripture, we see and we must acknowledge the hand of God in the very act of salvation as the sole sovereign dispenser of the means as well as the end of our faith. All through here we see over and over again these four verses, God's hand in the role of our salvation. Now I want you to see with me in the Scriptures, before we come to our lesson, I want you to see an assortment of Scriptures that will underline, double underline, and triple underline the truth of the sovereign dispensing of God's grace to people, as well as an expression of the means to the end. First place I want you to see with me is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. We let God's word speak and stand as it appears to us in our Bibles. Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55 in the 11th verse. Verse 11, Isaiah 55. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, if you were to have a scratch pad in front of you and a pencil and link verses with verses for a devotional exercise, it would be profitable to take Isaiah 55:11, connect it to a place like Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, where we find there that faith comes by hearing. The assumption there is that we hear the word of God. Now, the prophet here has made a very awesome, all-encompassing statement in verse 11 about the intent of God to provide the means to the end, and that means is his word. It will accomplish what he purposed. It will. Now, in the context, please understand, look at verse number 1, and there you can have an Old Testament snapshot of grace all by itself. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy. Eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now you look, verse 1 standing by itself is a definition or an exclamation of grace. In its context, if you go to the last verse in this place, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Pretty clear to me that God is the sole sovereign dispenser of his grace. We understand that grace first appeared in the Old Testament. We understand also that the thorn appeared first in the Old Testament. The thorn first finds its point of reference in the garden as a consequence of sin. And so that we can see that the grace of God is the cure for the curse that God brought upon man for his sin. So it is the soul sovereign dispensing of God's grace. Now we want to move from there to another place in the scripture. Come to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And again, we provide the context. In the 27th verse, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Nothing. Now you want another link for a devotional study. Link that with what James says in chapter 1, verse 17. In James 1 and verse 17, speaking about every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Now, in the context of John 3:27, I think that we can just go back to a well-traveled passage earlier in the same chapter of John. And what is it? But the dialogue between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus. And again, we see the connection between what we read in verse 27 with what we read that in verse number 8 of John chapter 3 concerning the new birth. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, just a thought about that. And it's something that I have repeated over and over to myself and would do the same for your benefit and blessing. No one in the room here And I hope I'm not speaking out of turn, but I don't think anybody in the room here can recall the details of their physical birth. Now, you know that you know that it's a fact that you were born. There are certain things that are obvious. The fact that you were, at a point in time in human history, born physically. But nobody can recall the details of that. You can't recall how that came about. Now, looking back on it, counselors and physicians can fill in the blanks about certain things that are obvious and true, but the only determination that you have as forensic proof that there was a birth that took place for some of you 22 years or 23 years ago, some of you 33 years ago, some of you 50 years ago, some of you a little bit longer than that. The only forensic proof that you have that that ever occurred is the fact that you sit here now and you're breathing. Okay? And so if we can draw the connection between the physical and the spiritual. Now, some people are able to vividly recall exactly when and how, with great detail and precision, how it was that God dealt with them. But God does not deal with everybody the same way, not like that. It would be great if he did. It would sure solve a lot of problems. But on the other hand, he doesn't. So what is the forensic proof that, in fact, there was a spiritual birth that took place? And that proof is the same, is analogous to the physical birth. There is the evidence of life. Where did that come from? Well, the sovereign dispensing of Almighty God, 2 Peter 1. He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The two devotional thoughts there, life, godliness, linked together. That's the proof that there was a spiritual birth that took place. So you have the scripture standing on its own. Now, I want you to see a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I just want to lay this foundation before we get to the lesson proper in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. Now, there had to be the means to that end, right? The means to that end. I have planted. Can I ask you to do this for your instruction this morning? Take the word I out of that reference, okay, and understand it to be as an applied truth, you personally. Put your name in there. Put your name there. You are the means that God has ordained to the end. I have planted, Apollos watered. Now, not all that plant can water. Some can do water, planting and watering, but not all. Some guys, some girls, they plant. Some others come along in concert and they water. But God, in this verse, gives the increase. Not the one that plants, not the one that waters, but God gives the increase. So then, verse 7, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. Can we just insert there what is obvious? Neither is he that watereth anything, but God that giveth the increase. And again, we insert, he's everything. He is the sole sovereign dispenser of the grace that brings man to salvation. Now, he has ordained the means to the end. As you sit here, stand here, we have been, by God, ordained to be the means to the end of the increase. We have. Now, there's another place. Look over in chapter 4, the same book. The seventh verse, who maketh thee to differ from another? Now we have to acknowledge that we all are different from each other. There's nobody in here that's exactly the like. No one. We're all different. And he says, who made you to differ? Well, the answer to that question is, well, the Creator did. Your Maker made you different. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Where did you get it from? The sovereign dispenser of grace. Whatever you are, whatever you have, you got by God. So we read, what have you? Now, if you did receive it, why dost thou glory as thou hadst not received it? And the implication there in the subtle sarcasm at the end of that verse would lead us to believe that one might suppose that I didn't get it from anybody. I am the sole cause of what I am. And all of the great things I do basically came out of good hard work on my part and energy. But the truth of the matter is, in the same book, go back to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Chapter 15. We read, I do believe, in verse number 10. The apostle says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now just think about that for a minute. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And then link that, one verse among many that fit like a little glove, is Ephesians 2:8. Because it begs a question. Verse number 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. But what are you? Well, what are you? Well, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. The sovereign dispensing of all that is good comes from the hand of God. All of grace. He says, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, you put all these verses together, and there's a couple of other places that I want you to see. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I ain't giving out the verse number right off the bat because there are some here who will deviously get there before everybody else. So I'll give the verse number when we're all there at the chapter. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Verse 19. 1:9. Verse 18 tells us, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So when we talk about growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord, it's not something that when we get back and we sit down, we have grown some and we've arrived at a place of maturity. We don't look back at all and look for an award of some kind as though it was an accomplishment that came from us. We look back, we realize that the increase that would occur is the increase of God. The increase of God. However much, to whatever degree, you may grow in grace, when you get to the end of it, and you sit down and look, you will have to acknowledge that the sole dispenser of whatever it is you are was by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Now, look in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. When you think about the grace of God in here, I would have you look over probably in around verse 28. It's concerning the gospel. They are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them all. And if you look through the entirety of this 11th chapter, you cannot help but be impressed by the sovereign pleasure of God as he applies his word to Jew and Gentile alike. And so that when we sit down at the end and we look and see what God has done, we must, with all humility and with all thanksgiving, thank him for what he's done in us. Because it's all of grace. The sovereign dispensing of the means to the end is by the hand of God. Now, before we get to the lesson, Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. When I hear the pages stop, then I'll give you the verse. Acts 13, 48. Just look at that verse yourself without me saying anything. Okay, have you read that through, verse 48? Again, we acknowledge the sovereign dispensing of the grace of God to the sinner. Now, everybody look at me. Don't look at your Bibles and listen to this. Let me read this verse to you. Okay, just listen. When the Gentiles heard this, now that we're talking about the end of the process, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. For as many as believed were ordained unto eternal life. As many as believed were ordained unto eternal life. Did I do the word harm? Because if you insert even the smallest drip of human sweat or ingenuity in the salvation process, you ruin the whole monument of grace. If you dare lift up one little chisel to carve in a legacy of your salvation by grace, you dishonor God. Because it is that the end that God has ordained are those who has been chosen from before the foundation of the world that will come in the process of time to salvation as he sees fit. Now, that's the end of the process. What are the means to the end that God has ordained? What are the means to the end? Well, let's go back into the earlier part of chapter 13. Let me share with you just a few places in the scripture for your blessing today. First of all, Acts chapter 13 is a classic passage in New Testament ecclesiology. where we would probably universally agree, fundamental Bible-believing Christians would agree, that chapter 13 marks the place where the missionary endeavor of the local church had its historical root. Okay? Then we find in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord, those who were sent by the church, and by the way, it's very important that those who are sent, those who are servants of God in a missionary capacity be sent by the local church, as opposed to getting an independent call of God aside from the sanction of a local church. Very important that we understand that. Many sometimes feel the hand of God upon them and desire to serve the Lord in some far-flung region of the world as missionaries, or take up a specialty ministry here in the continental United States. God has led me to this or that or thus or so. And so I'm with ears wide open. I sit, and when I get the phone calls or get the letters and I follow up on those letters, which is just a courtesy to people inquiring whether they can come here and present their work or not, I want to find out, what local church are you a member of? And is your local church sanctioning your ministry? Are they supportive of your ministry? And after we get all that done, then we go to the more crucial details to determine whether or not there's compatibility between what their philosophy is, what their doctrinal position is, and so forth and so on. And I find a lot of times that the connection to the local church is something that's just merely airbrushed in for appearance sake. Okay, because most missionary candidates, those who are on deputation now, realize that, well, you ought to be at least a member of a local church somewhere and at least, you know, be able to put that on your missionary letterhead. Well, you ought to be able to tell the difference between something that's airbrushed in there and something that is born out of a conviction of a local church that God has their hand on that man or that woman or that couple. That all said, God has ordained the means to the end. And so in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. I've called them. All the church does is ratify what the Spirit of God has already made obvious. And verse 5, what did they do? The means to the end. They preached the word of God. That's the means to the end. Then we have over in verse 15. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Give audience. And then over the page over in verse 32, a declaration. Verse 32, we declare unto you glad tidings. Glad tidings, which is synonymous with the gospel. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us in their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, this, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And then you have the message that follows down from there. In verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. And then verse 44, the next Sabbath came, and the whole city comes together to hear the word of God. One of the very few times that you ever read in Scripture, or you'll probably ever see anywhere on the planet, where the whole city gathers to hear God's word. Verse number 46, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Then we get to verses 47 and 48. And we see that the means to the end in verse 48 is accomplished through the work of the gospel ministry. the preaching of the Word. God has ordained both the means and the end. So we acknowledge that He is the sovereign dispenser, of His grace. Now, let's come to the lesson. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Among many things that may be said in the context of these verses in Genesis, I just want to focus mainly on the one same thing. God is sovereign and He dispenses His good pleasure according to His purpose upon the people, Israel, Jews or Gentile. Now, in Genesis 15, the first seven verses, After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now there's a great, short, concise statement of grace. Abraham heard what God said. He believed what God said, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Let me give you an illustration of that truth. What's the difference? I mean, is it possible for a person to believe something and give no evidence of it? Thought came to my mind about this. Come to this railroad track. And two chairs, one on each rail. Two chairs. I'm sitting on one. My neighbor's sitting on the other one. And we're sitting right here on the railroad track. And we're carrying on a conversation about the things of the Lord. Strange place to be talking about it, huh? But isn't it true that until or unless a person receives Christ, that their life is essentially amounting to a train wreck? So here we are, we're sitting on the railroad tracks, and we're having his conversation. And we have my Bible in my hand, and I've got the Bible open to John 3, and I'm working my way through there and talking about Jesus and Nicodemus, and finally get to John 3:16. And the person sitting next to me is listening very intently, and I look at him and say, Now, do you really believe that? And he says, Well, yeah, I do believe that. I really do. But while we're talking, off in the distance, we hear this sound. We hear this sound. It's an ominous sound. And it gets louder and louder as we continue to sit there. But the conversation goes on. Okay? And in the course of the conversation and sharing out of John chapter 3 about you must be born again and God so loved the world and so forth and so on, and you must flee from the wrath to come and like that. The guy once again sits there beside me on the railroad track and says, I believe what you're saying. I don't doubt that that's true. And as we're sitting there, around the curve comes the train on the track that we're sitting at. And I say to my friend, I said, do you see that train coming? And he says to me, Well, yeah, I see that train coming around there. I said, that's a big one. He says, Yes, it is. And I says, I'm getting a little bit concerned. The train draws closer and closer. The poor engineer's in there blasting the horn because he sees two Polacks sitting on a railroad track. And I say to him again, Do you really believe that train's coming? And yeah, it is. I no doubt about it. I believe it's coming. And so I said, Well, you know, I do too. And I said, And I believe Jesus is coming too. So I get up from my chair and I pick up my chair and I step off to the side and I look back to my friend and I said, Do you really believe that train's coming? Do you really honestly believe he's coming? Well, yeah, I believe that train's coming. It's almost here. No doubt about it. And my thought is, well, if you really believe that train's coming, and you believe it's getting closer, why don't you bail off the track? Why don't you flee from the wrath to come? Person really can believe intellectually the facts that you and I may speak to them about Scripture and the truth, but never get their chair off the track. All the while, just as fixed in their convictions that what you said was absolutely right. I don't doubt it at all. But they will not move themselves out of the place of danger. Difference between actually believing something and acting upon it. The two must be in concert. Now, when we look at this place here in Genesis chapter 15, it says, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit thee. So what Abram's about to give, God's going to give it to him. Abraham's not going to go to a real estate agent, and he's not going to look at the computer workups and pick out a parcel of ground. God's going to give him this tract of land. Now, he also, we see in verse 4, a sample of this. He says, he that cometh forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And may I ask you this question? This is a common knowledge. We read in the Psalms that children are a heritage of the Lord. And it is in the purview of God's sovereignty to either give children or not give children to parents. That's his doing. And so we find in chapter 16 the sensual deviation. Sensual deviation. Promise was given, but not immediately forthcoming. Therefore, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid named Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Verse 4, he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So, a sensual deviation from God's plan. But please notice the sovereign dispensing of God's grace in verse number 7. Hagar was dispatched from the encampment, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. The angel of the Lord found her. Do you suppose he had a difficult time finding her? No, because she's at this fountain of water because that's where God directed her. I mean, who made the fountain? The Creator made the fountain. Who's constructed MapQuest, biblically speaking? Does God ever get lost in the earth that He made? Does He ever get confused about north, south, east, or west in the wilderness at all? No. So she's there by grace. She's found at a fountain, sovereign dispensing. And then verses 13 and 14. Interesting that it is said here, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So that's the name of the well she's at. It's a living well. It's not a cistern. It's a living well. It's constantly refreshed by water supplied from a source that God made underground. It's a living well, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. Then you go from there to Genesis chapter 24. And verse number 62. Here's a groom in waiting. Verse 62 says, Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. He came from the way of the well Lahairoi, anticipating a special delivery there. A special delivery. Now the entire narrative here in chapter 24 is one of sovereign dispensing. Sovereign dispensing. The servant is charged by oath by Isaac's father to go fetch him a bride. Please notice the prerequisites in verses 5 through 8. Servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me. What if I go on this trip and I find the woman that meets all the criteria, but she doesn't want to come? Abram said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again, the Lord thy God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, unto this thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this not my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. It was either bring the woman back or Isaac remains a bachelor, which would be inconceivable because God had made Abram a promise that through his seed there would arise as many as the stars of heaven for number. Just trying to encourage this servant about the prerequisite. Then please see in verse number 40. Once again, we see the prospering. Again, repeating, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And the Lord, he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred in my father's house. So when before he leaves, he gets the word from Abram. And after he's en route and he's getting ready to make the transaction, once again, those words come back to his mind. The angel of the Lord, who's going to go before you, will prosper you in the way. Okay, sovereign dispensing. Then over to verse 50, see the proceeding. He's having a conversation with the girl's father. Because this girl, as she came to a well, I might add, she did exactly as the servant had asked God to demonstrate, to confirm to him that this was the one. And so you see in verse 50, as all this is being explained to her parents, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. And then in verse number 60, he says to Rebekah, be thou the mother of thousands, of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Sovereign dispensing. This whole chapter from the very route that the servant would take, the very conversation that he would have with this young woman, the conversation that he would have with her parents, all speaks to the sovereign ability of God to dispense His grace. And then when it's all settled, permission is given. And by the way, please note that this wasn't something that was forced upon Rebekah. Because parents asked her, do you want to go? Do you want to go? She consented. Then the blessing comes. Be thou mother of thousands and mother of millions. And again, I ask you, who is the one who brings children into the home of parents? It is all by the grace of God. And so, from the well in Genesis 24:62, to meditate, come over to chapter 25 and verse 11, and the lesson we can take from the well Lahairoi. came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well. He dwelt by the well, Laharoi. And what is the name of that well? It is a place where thou, God, seeth me. What a wonderful place to consider your spiritual encampment. Go to the well, to the place where God seeth you. And there you see God blessed him, according to what we read here, at the living well of water. Now, if you want a devotional link for your own personal devotional study, draw a line from this well mentioned in Genesis to John chapter 4 and verse 14, where Jesus says to the woman, I'll give you water. If you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. It's not going to come out of a cistern. It's going to come out of a well, a living well, springing forth living water. All of the grace of God. God is the sovereign dispenser of His grace. May I conclude with this? Toward this goal, we would want to grow, that we might be faithful and obedient to the Lord with respect to His great commission. To the infant church family, He said, you shall be witnesses unto me, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And inasmuch as this project begins at home, Jerusalem, and believing that God intends to bless His word, may the Lord enable us to reach out to our family members, our friends and neighbors, by means of personal testimony, gospel tracts, and literature. Sustained prayer and thoughtful expressions of Christian kindness. May God grant to us the vision of His blessing to those who now walk in darkness as they are brought by His grace to the light, each person by a person, one person at a time, one by one, one by one, each one, one by one, W-O-N, by one, one, zero, one, one by one. May that be our goal, and may we also have a heart for those who live in our own community today, who were saved by the grace of God, who are kept by the grace of God, who but now find themselves in local churches that have slowly disintegrated and turned their backs on the faith once delivered to the saints. And having no place known to them where they can go and find hearty Bible fellowship, we need to open our hearts to them. In this spirit, we need to be ready to extend our hand and hearts to any saint who seeks for the old paths and, due to embedded compromise or apostasy in their own churches, are simply unable to continue their usual place of worship with a clear conscience. We should have no desire to play musical churches, nor are we interested in a horizontal shift. Sheep stealing does not honor God. May the Lord give us wisdom and largeness of heart to provide a haven for those who find themselves in such a situation. And we would encourage to befriend and inform them that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And by this, may I just encourage you to your personal enthusiasm, evidenced by your own faithfulness to the Lord, mirrored in the same to your local church, is absolutely, astoundingly contagious. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Our dear Father, we ask for your blessing as we proceed forward. Please, may the word of God lodge in the heart of those who will hear today and bear fruit unto your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.